This evening, take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, often thought of as the great resurrection chapter. It is. It talks a lot about the resurrection of Christ. But tonight, we are just looking at the first few verses, which do deal with the resurrection as well as it relates to the gospel. But I like to speak about the grace of God tonight. We do well to think about the grace of God because we're going to partake of the Lord's table tonight, and it's by His grace that we have something to remember tonight as we do that. We talk a lot about the grace of God, but I doubt that we probably realize how significant it is, other than we talk about it for salvation, but we often think about it as that kind of being the end of it in some ways. We don't realize, I don't think, how much impact God's grace has had in our lives. We hear about people talk about who they are and what made them who they are. Some claim to be self-made. People say, I lifted myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm a self-made man or self-made woman, as the case might be. And they're proud of their work that they have done to bring them to where they are in their life. Some claim they are who they are because of the educational institution that they went to or the amount of education that they have received. And they say, I am intelligent because this is the school I went to and this is the education that I took, and therefore I am who I am because of that. Now, some people say, I am who I am because of who my family was. Talk about blue blood. People who are royalty, and they say, well, you know, I'm a descendant of this person, and that person related to this, and, you know, ultimately I can trace my roots back to the monarchy in some place. And they say, you need to treat me different than just anybody because I am somebody special. And they would say that is who they are. That's what makes them who they are. Some people, on the other hand, blame their actions on other people and what has been done to them without trying to improve themselves. Then they say, well, I can't help the way I am because this is what happened to me, and so therefore I can't help it, and this is just the way I am. And they make no attempts to make any changes in their lives. Well, we recognize that we are in many ways shaped by how we've brought up ourselves in some ways, how we've trained ourselves, how we've disciplined ourselves, maybe by the school we've been to, maybe by the family that we're born into, and certainly by the things that have affected us negatively as well. Those things definitely impact who we are. But I think we need to look a little further than that. And that's what Paul does in our text here this morning, or this evening rather, and he says that he is who he is, not because of he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, not because he was trained under Gamaliel, not because he had had all kinds of trials and difficulties in his life, although all those things were true. He said, I am who I am by the grace of God. And that's the angle I'd like to think about the grace of God tonight, and think about God's grace in our lives. In other words, Paul recognized that anything he had been able to accomplish was because of God's grace. We're familiar with Lamentations where it says because of God's mercies that we are not consumed. God's mercy and God's grace go hand in hand together. Paul recognized that he was who he was because of what God had done in his life. Any good that he'd been able to accomplish, he didn't take credit for it himself. He said it's because of the grace of God. Where others may have used their claim to fame to express superiority over others, Paul said, all I am is a result of God's grace in my life. It wasn't a means of trying to be humble in the sense of, you know, some people try to make themselves humble so other people will go, oh, no, really, you're a great guy. Oh, I'm just nothing. You know, I can't do anything. Oh, no, really, you're a great guy. Honestly, you are. Paul wasn't trying to demean himself so that others would pat him on the back and say, no, Paul, you are who you are because you worked hard to get there. You are who you are because of who you were trained under, all these things. Paul wasn't doing it that way. Paul was honestly, sincerely saying, I am who I am for one reason, and that is God's grace that has been at work in my life. And God's grace has been defined in many ways, and grace in general has been defined in many different ways. When we think about grace here, we're thinking about God's favor or God's goodwill. His kindness towards us. The free, unmerited favor of God is one way that somebody has described grace. The free, unmerited favor of God. The Bible tells us that God's grace is abundant. There's more than enough grace. And this evening I'd like to talk about by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For verily unto you, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and that after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of all the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we can think about your grace towards us tonight. And I pray that it would be that which would bless our hearts and help us to realize that there are things we have had happen in our life because of your grace, and the things that we need to do because of your grace. And so, Lord, I pray that this message would be that which you'd use in our life to appreciate your grace and to live in that grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to see, first of all, that by his grace, we have salvation. That's elementary. That's probably the most basic thing we think about. Somebody says to you, "What do you think about the grace of God? How does the grace of God affect you?" You say, "Well, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God." The chapter begins by talking about the gospel. And he says in the first few verses, he's declaring the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. What is that? That's salvation, and that is because of the grace of God. If it were not for God's grace, there would be no gospel. And I mean that in a very sincere way. There would really be no good news, would there? If there was no grace of God, there would be no good news, because God would, if he didn't have grace, where would we be? But there is the gospel because the grace of God. In grace, Jesus came. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he was rich, and for your sakes he was made poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." That's his grace. He did that in grace. In grace, Jesus came. His very coming is a result of the grace of God. It was such a humbling experience for Jesus Christ to come to this earth. Why would he do it? His grace. Unmerited favor. Not because we deserved it, but unmerited favor. In grace, he died for our sins, as we just read here in our scripture reading. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. When Jesus came, he came for one purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's why he came. He came for the purpose of saving our souls. Was he a good example? Oh, yes. Was he a great teacher? Absolutely. Did he do many miracles? Certainly he did. But his purpose for coming was to save the lost, save you and I. And that's his grace, is the reason that he came. The just for the unjust, Peter says, that he might bring us to God in 1 Peter 3:18. The price that Jesus paid was greater than we can imagine. And he paid it not reluctantly, but willingly. Willingly, he paid the price for our sin upon the cross. Why? Because he is gracious. His grace was evident towards us. The songwriter said, "In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. What a wonderful song, what a wonderful thing to think about. Jesus came in loving kindness. What is loving kindness? Really, it's another word for grace, isn't it? His kindness towards us. We said that grace is all about kindness, undeserved kindness, unmerited favor. In loving kindness, Jesus came. He came for the purpose of redeeming us. In grace, he did it all. So all we have to do is believe it. And that's what Paul says here. He says, you're saved because you believed what Jesus did. That's his grace to provide such a full salvation. We sang this morning at the end of the service, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But realize that not only did he come in grace, but even in our text here we see that in grace that salvation that he provided is a sure salvation. It says at the end of verse 1, wherein ye stand. We can stand in the gospel, and we can stand because of the grace of God. We stand in the gospel. Standing for something or standing in something speaks of the certainty of it. It's a sure place to stand. It's a sure place to set your feet. You ever been somewhere slippery? Like tonight was slippery for some on the way here. That I debated whether we take the ramp out from at the front. It's getting a bit of snow on. It's going to get slippery. It wouldn't be necessarily a good place to stand because you would slip. But if you say this is some firm ground that I can stand on. It's not icy. It's firm. It's solid. You say I stand upon that. That shows a certainty, not sinking sand, but a solid rock upon which to stand. You know, the religions of man are not certain. But the religion of man says if you do your best, you might be able to make it. You should be able to make it. There's no certainty in that, is there? Because on any given day, you may feel like I've really got to cross my fingers today because I really messed up. You can't stand. You can cross your fingers and hope. But you cannot stand, but we can stand. Paul says you stand in this gospel because it's sure, you can stand in it because it's fact. 1 John 5, verses 11 to 13. Let's just look over there. Keep your finger back in here in 1 Corinthians, but turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John is just before the book of Revelation. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So 1 John chapter 5, we'll look at verses 11 to 13, we're thinking about this salvation that we have that's by the grace of God that allows us to be sure, that allows us to stand. And he says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Aren't you glad that our salvation is you may know that you have it? You don't have to wait to find out, but you can know that you have it. I remember as a teenager having some doubts of my salvation. I talked to my pastor and he brought me here to 1 John chapter 5 verse 12. And he said, Chris, he said, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. If you place your faith in Christ, you have salvation. That's the promise of God. He that hath the Son hath life. It's a present possession. It's not something that you will have when you die. You have eternal life the moment you believe. It's eternal. From the time that you believe, you have eternal life. We don't have to wait till we die to find out if we have it. It would be too late then. We have it already. It is ours. There's so many verses that speak about in the present tense about our salvation. The promise of God is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's for sure. It's a known thing. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing left for us to do, which makes his salvation sure. If there was anything left that I had to do, aside from simply believing, I may have reason to doubt. Because what if I fall short on some of those things that I have to do? But Jesus didn't say, I've done 95%. I've just left 5% for you. He said, it's all taken care of. Just believe it. And it's sure, and you can have it. That's his grace. By grace, we are saved. By grace, we have salvation. By his grace, our lives are changed. Paul, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says in verse 8, speaking about seeing the risen Christ, last of all he was seen in me also, as of one born out of due time. Look at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was not always an apostle. Paul had not been an apostle. Paul was not that same Saul because God had changed him when he got saved. He had been a persecutor of Christians. He recognized, I'm not even worthy of the title apostle because of who I was, but I'm not that person anymore because the Lord has changed me. By His grace, He changes our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I know we sometimes refer to these, but let's go back there. 1 Corinthians 6 is just a few pages back. And it's good for us to think about the Corinthian believers, who they were, who they had been, and who they were now in Christ. It says in verse 9, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's a pretty substantial list, isn't it? Of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he's writing to these people who at the beginning of the book, back in chapter 1, who he addresses as being the saints, the church at Corinth, called to be saints, and he says to them in verse 11, Such were some of you. But now they're not those people anymore. Now they are saints of God. He says, What made the difference? You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He said, You have been changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's by God's grace that He changes us from who we were. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not who I was when I first got saved. I'm glad that God has changed me and is changing me every day by His grace. He's patient with me and He keeps working in my life and keeps doing things in my life and changing me into somebody better than who I was before, far better. And of course, He's already changed me to be fit for heaven through Christ by His grace. The change that God brings about is far more than just turning over a new leaf. It's not just, well, you know, I should just try something different. No, it's very different. God changes us by His grace into people who we were not before. How could Paul, who used to kill Christians and have them thrown in jail, now be willing to be put in jail? Be willing to be killed, and he was ultimately for his faith. Why? Because he'd been changed by the grace of God. God's grace is at work in our lives to change us, to save us, yes. And that initial change that takes place in our eternal destiny, yes. But He continues to work in our life to change us. Whether you got saved as a child or from a life of sin, if you are saved tonight, you can see that God has transformed your life more than you can imagine. And He's not done with you yet, or else you'd be in heaven already. He still wants to continue to work in you and change you. If you don't believe that God has changed you, just stop and remember where you used to be or what you used to be. Or look around and see others maybe who you would have probably been like if it hadn't been for the grace of God and saving you even as a child. God's grace is great in changing us from who we were. We say, use the saying, there but for the grace of God go I. We can look around and we can say, how can those people do things like that? But then we need to remember, because God said to Israel, remember that you were a bondman in the house of Egypt. And the Lord brought you out with a strong arm. And He gave you victory and He delivered you. And to us He would say, remember, listen, yes, you may be critical about what that person's doing. And yes, it's wrong, but there, but for the grace of God, you would be too. We are not what we ought to be. Because we're not in heaven yet, but it's by His grace that we're not who we used to be. Philippians 2:13 says, It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In Romans 8:28, we're familiar with, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, verse 29 goes on to say that he's transforming us because we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's at work, working things in our life, sometimes unpleasant things, to be brought to that place where we're conformed to the image of Christ. Think of a piece of metal that gets formed. You know, all our cars out in the parking lot, I mean, some of there's a lot of plastic on them, but at one point or another, they were flat pieces of metal. And they had to go through machines that bent them and twisted them and shaped them, and that would, if that metal had feelings, that would have been a very awful, uncomfortable process. It was conformed to the image that the designer had for your particular model of car or truck. It was conformed to that image. And sometimes God has to use his hammer to bang us on his anvil to shape our lives a little bit. And it's not pleasant, but he's changing us. He's working in our lives to conform us to the image of his Son. Why does he do that? Because of his grace. By his grace, he's at work in our life. And by his grace, Paul said, I can serve him. You see what it says in verse 10? He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. What does Paul say? He said, I work hard for the Lord, but it's not me. It's God's grace that enables me to serve him. He said, the grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. In some senses, we would say that Paul was reciprocating the grace that was extended to him to other people because of what God had done in his life. He was a recipient of God's grace, and that made him responsible to do something with that grace. By grace you're saved. Your salvation is sure because God's grace is there. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot pay for your salvation. But, verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 goes on to say, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that grace that brought about our salvation is a grace that is changing our lives, and it's a grace that needs to be active in helping us to labor or work for the Lord, to reciprocate, as it were, that grace, to show God our appreciation for what he has done for others. We are saved by grace to serve by grace. Often we unfortunately lose sight of the fact that it is a privilege to serve the Lord. Sometimes we say, do I have to? Isn't that what it's like at work, at home? Do I have to? I was a do I have to kind of personality kid when I was at home. Do I have to? How come I have to do that? Now I see things that need to be done and I think, well, you know, that's a stinky job taking out the garbage. But, you know, it has to be done, and really it's a privilege to have garbage to be taken out, because there was food in those packages and I got to eat some of that food. And there was, you know, it makes the place neater to live in when all the garbage is gone and while the garbage is taken out. So, you know, we got to start thinking about things the other way around. Unfortunately, we think as Christians sometimes, well, do I have to go to church? Do I have to serve? Do I have to? Well, you don't have to, but it's just God's grace that he wants to extend to you to give you the opportunity to do it. God could do everything from heaven himself. He's not short-handed. Is the Lord's hand shortened? No, the answer is obviously no. But he's given us the opportunity to be involved in his program. You ever think about it, that, and you may be one of them, some people in life, they strive and they work towards being employed by or working for a particular employer or a particular company. I don't know why, but the thought of a chef comes to mind more than anything else. But, you know, a chef goes to train to be a chef, and I think many chefs have in their mind, if someday I could be the person who prepares the meal for the Queen or for the Prime Minister or for the President, that's what they work towards. They think this would be the supreme goal of my career, to be able to prepare a meal for this dignitary. And they work towards that. They strive for that. They train. They plan. And they work towards that specific purpose because they would say, what a privilege it would be to prepare food for that person. But you realize as Christians, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has saved us. And graciously, he says to us, you can serve me. I have opportunity. I could use you in my vineyard. And whether it be first thing in the morning or last thing at night, he's down at the marketplace calling and saying, hey, would you like to come and work in my vineyard? Remember what the Queen of Sheba said when she came to Solomon and came to Solomon's to see all the glory because she'd heard about so much about it? She said this after she'd seen Solomon and all his kingdom. She said, happy are thy servants. She said, wow, these people actually get to work in the greatest kingdom on earth. She recognized that to be the case. We get to serve the greater kingdom, the greatest kingdom. It's not even of this world. It's greater than this world, the Lord. Why? Because he is gracious. What possibly could a sinner do for a holy God? Well, nothing if he hadn't changed us and saved us by his grace. What possibly could a finite one do for the infinite one? How is it possible that we can serve God? It's by his grace. We don't have time to look there, but you can write down the verses there. I think they're on the screen. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 16. Paul said that he didn't deserve to serve the Lord, but he thanked God who counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. And he recognized, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve this place, but I'm sure glad God let me. I'm sure glad God gave me the opportunity to do it. Paul marveled at God's grace in allowing him to be part of his service. And think about this grace to labor. You see what it says in verse 10, in the middle of the verse, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul didn't just say, yeah, this is great. I'm glad I get to serve the Lord. He put his whole heart, his whole energy into serving the Lord. He said he labored more abundantly than the other apostles. Perhaps that goes back to what Jesus said about the woman who anointed his feet, and Simon, who was his host, said, why you let that woman touch you? And Jesus said, let me ask you, if a person was forgiven a great debt, another person was forgiven a lesser debt, which one would love the person that forgave them more? And Simon said, well, I suppose the one who had been forgiven more. And Jesus said, you've rightly said. This woman whose sins were many loves much because she's been forgiven much. I think Paul, the apostle, realized, I don't deserve this. I so don't deserve to be serving God, but he has been so gracious to me. His grace has been poured out upon me, and I want to serve him with every ounce of my being. If you read what he endured in 2 Corinthians 11, and we won't take the time to do it because we don't have time, but he was shipwrecked how many times? He was beaten how many times? He suffered all kinds of things. And every day, he said, the pressure of the churches was upon him. But he said, I'm laboring abundantly. Why? Because God's grace helps me to do that. We must choose to labor for the Lord. And many times, it seems to take more than what we've got. Situations seem overwhelming. Situations are beyond our ability to solve. People are unappreciative or unreceptive, and we say, how can I carry on serving people like this? Paul had the answer. He said, by the grace of God. The grace of God that's worked in our hearts. That grace enables us to labor abundantly for God. God's grace doesn't necessarily make it easy to labor. Labor is labor. Work is work. They say if you love your job, it's not really work. Well, still work. You still get tired at the end of a day. Labor is labor no matter what. God's grace doesn't make it easy to labor necessarily, but it makes it possible to labor. It makes it possible to continue to labor. It made it possible for Paul to shake the dust off after he'd been pounded with rocks for preaching, shake the dust off and go to the next town and preach again. How did he do that? By the grace of God. When we think of God's grace, let's remember it, that it helps us to labor for Him and grace for results. In verse 11, he says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. He said, hey, it was worthwhile. I'm glad I worked. I'm glad God gave me His grace to labor because you believed because of my labor. You got saved. You received the gospel, and your life was changed, and you're not who you used to be. And that made it all worthwhile. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Perhaps you may know the verses where he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's the grace of God, isn't it, to give the increase to our feeble efforts. I often think as we go out on our distribution days, and I think there's so much competition for what goes in someone's mailbox or in the door. You know, if you live in a house or an apartment, whatever, the things that get stuffed into your door, into your mailbox, the things that's in your postal box, there's so much mail. So much so it's often called junk mail. And I think, what can make the difference between this just being tossed out like every other piece of mail that these people perceive to be junk mail? Really, it's the grace of God, isn't it? It's the grace of God using us to get the gospel to the next person. We can't save people, but God can in His grace. And He says, you plant and you water and I'll give the increase. You may have heard the story that D.L. Moody, the evangelist of days gone by, gave. One day he was walking down the street and he met a drunken man. The man was intoxicated. And he said to Moody, hey, do you remember me? He said, I'm one of your converts. And Moody looked at him and said, you surely must be one of mine because you're not one of God's. You know, we can convince people, we can persuade people, we could twist people's arm as it were, and we could maybe win an intellectual argument to make people think our way, but only God can change the heart. We can plant and we can water and we should. And Paul said that he did everything he could that people would believe the gospel. But ultimately, it's the grace of God that takes our feeble words and uses them in the life of somebody else and brings them to a place of salvation. We may be able to reform someone. We may be able to help someone, but only God can transform them because that is a result of His grace at work in their lives. By God's grace, when we labor for Him, eternal fruit as a result. These people, when Paul said, it doesn't really matter whether it was me or somebody else, you believed. He knew, I'm going to see you in heaven. God's grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. By the grace of God, we're saved. By the grace of God, our lives are changed. And by the grace of God, we get to serve Him. What a wonderful thing, God's grace. No wonder John Newton said, amazing grace. Another songwriter said, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Let's pray together.